heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
It would also be really helpful if you could grab one of the blue Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 1. It's what Lara read for us earlier. It's on page 1092. As Jace also mentioned, next week we're starting a new 7-part sermon series. We're looking at what are called the I Am sayings of Jesus. So next week we'll start with I Am the Bread of Life. Then we'll move on to, I think it's, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate for the sheep, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life, and I am the true vine. So 7 sermons looking at the I Am sayings. They'll be great for us, they'll be great for you if you're a Christian. They'll also be great, all being well, for people who aren't Christians, for people who perhaps want to think a bit more about the person of Jesus. So there's 7 opportunities to invite family members, friends, to come and hear some of the radical things that Jesus says about himself. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Before we look at it, I'm going to pray one more time. Let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you for what we have just remembered. The sacrifice of Christ. His work on the cross for people like us, for all who would believe in him. And Father, we pray now as we look at the Bible, as we look at your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice and eyes to see more of Jesus, to see more of who he is and to see more of what he's doing right now in his world. So please speak to us, please work in our hearts, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've seen the film Gladiator. It's an epic story directed by Ridley Scott. It stars Russell Crowe. It won several Academy Awards. Gladiator is a story about a general who became a slave. A slave who became a gladiator. And a gladiator who defied an empire. The film has got some spine-tingling lines like, "My name is Gladiator. Father to a murdered son. Husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance." Gladiator, in my opinion, is an epic story. For those who haven't seen the film Gladiator, here's a spoiler. The final battle is between Maximus, who's the hero of the story, and the emperor. And in front of the Colosseum crowd, Maximus kills the emperor. But at the same time, he is fatally wounded. And with Hans Zimmer music playing quietly in the background, Maximus dies. The hero of the story is dead and buried, and the film then ends. That's Gladiator. Many of us here will have read what is called a gospel, a biography of Jesus Christ. And these gospels are also epic stories. They're about the God who became a man. The man who became a servant, the servant who died on a cross. One of the biographies of Jesus Christ was written by a man called Luke. And he claimed to have investigated everything carefully. Luke was an educated man. His sources were eyewitnesses. His gospel account is an epic story of things that actually happened. Many of us here will have read Luke's gospel. Perhaps you haven't read Luke's gospel, but you will still know what happened. Jesus Christ was betrayed, arrested, tried, flogged, crucified. He too died. The hero of the story was dead and buried. But according to Luke, that wasn't the end of the story. In fact, it wasn't even the beginning of the story. According to Luke, the beginning of the story also includes the resurrection and what is called the ascension. We celebrated just over a week ago Good Friday. Jesus died on that first Good Friday. We celebrated last Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. Jesus was raised from the dead. And 40 days after the first Easter Sunday, he ascended to heaven. And Luke says, the writer of the gospel says, that is just the beginning. Luke says, this epic story, it still has a middle and it still has an end. And that's why Luke wrote the book of Acts. Acts is volume 2 of the greatest story of all time. Have a look down at the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. I love the word began here. Luke's gospel, which is volume 1 of his work, is all about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he says it's just the beginning. The book of Acts, volume 2 of Luke's work, is this same epic story continued. You'll also notice there in verse 1 that Luke is writing to a man called Theophilus. We'll call him Theo for short. And this man is the same man that Luke addressed volume 1 of his work to. And in the opening verses of Luke's Gospel, volume 1, Luke tells Theo why he's writing. He says in Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, Theo, I want you to be certain, to be confident about Jesus Christ. In volume 1, the person of Jesus Christ is described, and Luke wants Theo to be certain. And now, here in volume 2, the person of Jesus Christ is declared, and Luke wants Theo to be certain, to be confident about this epic story, about how this epic story will continue, and how this epic story will conclude. But Luke doesn't just want Theo to be certain. He wants us to be certain. You see, we're living in the middle of this epic story. And if Christians are to persevere to the end, if Christians are to proclaim to the end, we too need to be certain. We need to be confident about, what God has done. We need to be confident about what God is doing. And here in chapter 1 of Acts, Luke says it all starts with the resurrection. That's what I want you to be certain of. That's what I want you to be confident of. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus Christ presented himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You see, here at the outset of Acts, Luke wants us to be certain about this. Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. When Jesus presented himself to the disciples, they were stunned. They were shocked into silence. And when you read the account in Luke's gospel, that soon turns to singing and shouting. They're full of joy. But here in Acts, Luke isn't so concerned about their feelings. He's much more concerned about facts. And he wants us to remember that there were many convincing proofs that Jesus was raised from the dead. There are plenty of reasons to be certain. There are plenty of reasons to be confident. Jesus was definitely dead, but he was really resurrected. Luke hints here at these proofs. He says that the resurrected Christ didn't just appear once, but he kept appearing over a period of 40 days. Imagine Jesus appearing to us here this morning, a week on from Easter Sunday, Sunday the 8th of April. And then imagine Jesus appeared again on Tuesday or Wednesday at the home group social, and then again at Thursday on the prayer meeting evening, then again next Sunday morning, Sunday the 15th of April. That would be a week's worth of appearances. Well, Luke says that Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. He appeared again and again and again to different people in different places. And the New Testament records at least 10 of those appearances. Luke wants us to be certain, to be confident, Jesus really was raised. Luke also says here that Jesus presented himself to them. You see, Jesus wanted the disciples to see him and to touch him, to examine his feet and his hands, the hands that still carried the scars of crucifixion. Jesus had been physically resurrected. The disciples saw him with their own eyes. They touched him with their own hands. They were convinced. They were certain. They were confident. Luke wants us to know Jesus really was raised. I think Luke packs all this into the first few verses here because he wants us to be convinced. He wants us to be confident and certain. Jesus is alive today, right now. The resurrection changes everything. What it means is this story that we're reading about isn't just epic, but it's eternal. Jesus wasn't a victim of death. He was a victor over death. And for all of us here who trust him as Lord and Savior, he saves us from death and he secures us for eternity. The resurrection changes everything for people like us. But the disciples here in Acts chapter 1, they didn't just see Jesus and they didn't just touch Jesus, but they heard Jesus. At the end of verse 3, it says that Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. They had conversations with Jesus that they would never forget. And this morning, we get to listen in to one of those conversations. At the heart of Acts chapter 1, in verses 4 to 11, is a spoiler. Jesus tells his disciples now how this epic story will continue and how this epic story will conclude. And although this is a spoiler, we're not going to want to put our fingers in our ears for this one. This is about what Jesus is doing in the here and now, in the present. This is about what Jesus will do in the future, and how each and every one of us has a role to play in this epic story. So we're going to listen into the conversation. We're going to hear what Jesus tells his disciples, how this epic story will continue. And Jesus says three main things. Here's the first thing. Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples that something is about to happen that has never happened before. A new era in God's story is about to dawn. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit is something that the disciples have heard Jesus speak about. On the night before he died, he talked to them about the coming of the Spirit. And now, between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus tells the disciples that they'll receive this promised Spirit in just a few days. Remember, these disciples, they've experienced a whirlwind of emotions. The crucifixion turned their hope into despair. The resurrection turned that despair back to hope. But Jesus has said that he's about to leave. He knows that the disciples, again, are in danger of being discouraged or distressed. And so he says to them, remember the gift my Father promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And my Father has promised him. The deal has been signed. Jesus said, I have paid for the Spirit. The deal has been sealed. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift they will ever receive. And Jesus says to them, he's coming in a few days. The Holy Spirit is coming. Now it is worth briefly clarifying one or two points about the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit shouldn't be referred to as an it. The Holy Spirit is a person who speaks and testifies, who creates and intercedes and grieves. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter or the Counselor. The Holy Spirit isn't an impersonal force. Second, the Holy Spirit isn't just a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is distinct from the Father and the Son, but he shares the same essence. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is our creator and our sustainer. He is eternal and infinite. He is unchangeable. He is perfect. He is powerful. He is good. He is glorious. He is wise. He is just. He is true. And Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive him. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And as you work your way through the book of Acts, it becomes very clear that the Holy Spirit comes on all believers. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on Jewish disciples, these men. In chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes on Samaritan Christians. In chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes on Gentiles or non-Jewish Christians. There are three occasions in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes on believers. And the point is, the Holy Spirit comes on all believers. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, whether we're Jewish or Samaritan or Gentile, if you're a Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit, the one who is powerful and perfect, good and glorious, wise and just and true, the one who is fully God. He is a gift to Christians, promised by the Father, paid for by the Son, for every single man, woman, child, teenager who believes in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, God Himself lives in you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. But what Jesus is talking about here in Acts was unprecedented. And for all New Testament believers, which includes us, the Holy Spirit comes and stays. God will never leave you if you're a Christian. Jesus says you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the question is why? Why were the disciples going to receive the Holy Spirit? Why do Christians today, why do we have the Holy Spirit? That brings us to the second thing that Jesus says. How will this epic story continue? First, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Second, you will reach the ends of the earth. Verses 6 to 8, Jesus says, you will reach the ends of the earth. Have another listen to the conversation in verse 6. Then the disciples gathered round Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, there's a right sense of expectation here from the disciples. The God who became a man who became a servant, the servant who died on the cross, has been raised. Jesus wasn't a victim of death, he was a victor over death. And now the disciples expect him to conclude this epic story, to conclude the greatest story of all time, to bring the curtain down on history. But Jesus says to them, hold on, you can't skip the middle and jump straight to the end. There's more to this epic story. Have a look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, the reason you will receive the Holy Spirit is so that you can reach the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. You've seen me with your own eyes. You've touched me with your own hands. You've heard me with your own ears. I was dead, I am alive, and the world needs to know about that. I think chapter 1, verse 8 is the climax of this passage. As the apostles witness to Jesus Christ, they will travel further and further afield. They'll start in Jerusalem, but they'll travel then to the surrounding areas and then on to the ends of the earth. In fact, this verse reveals the structure of the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 to 7 focus on Jerusalem and Judea. And then Acts chapters 8 to 12 focus on Samaria. And then Acts chapters 13 to 28 focus on the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world. It begins in Asia and Europe and it ends up in Rome. So through Acts, this good news is proclaimed to the nations, to the ends of the earth. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, oh, not again. Not another sermon about being a witness for Christ. I can't be a workplace witness, let alone a worldwide witness. I wish I could talk to family or friends about Jesus, but I can't. I want to, but I can't. Well, Acts is written to give us certainty. To give us confidence that God's epic story will continue. And what we see in Acts time and time again is how God uses ordinary men and ordinary women to reach the ends of the earth. People like us have a part to play in God's epic story. And when we're afraid to speak up, or when we're afraid of being shot down, we can remember this one thing. We are not alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who is fully God, is present with us. He is powerful and he is perfect. More powerful than any president or any prime minister, any number of presidents or prime ministers put together. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the ministry of Jesus Christ is the same Holy Spirit who empowers the mission of Christians. Have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 15. We didn't read this. This is what it says. It says, in those days, the believers numbered about 120, which is maybe double the number of people in this room. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, that small group of men and women turned the whole world upside down. Ordinary men, ordinary women, who had received the extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one with the power to convict people. He's the one with the power to convert people. He takes people like us, and he gives us courage to speak about Jesus, the Saviour and Lord. In fact, Luke, in his two volumes, refers to people being filled with the Spirit at least eight times. And what's interesting is that these eight times are all linked. So we're going to do a little bit of flicking around the Bible here. So flick back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, page 1025. So this is the birth of John the Baptist being foretold. There's an angel, and in verse 16 of Luke chapter 1, the angel says, he, John, is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does John the Baptist go on to do? He preaches. Have a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she's filled with the Holy Spirit. What does she do next? In a loud voice, she exclaimed. There's more speaking. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 67. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he do next? He prophesied. Or flick back to Acts, Acts chapter 2, page 1093. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, all of them, this is talking about the apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. They're speaking. Have a look at Acts 4, verse 8. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He speaks. Do you see these eight occasions where people are filled with the Spirit are linked? Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Luke makes the same point again and again and again. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they start speaking. And they speak with boldness and courage. And they speak about Jesus, the Savior and Lord. So if you're here this morning thinking to yourself, oh no, another sermon about speaking about Jesus. I wish I could speak about him, but I can't. The Bible says to you this morning, that's not true. The Holy Spirit has a very, very, very good track record. He gives people like us power. Power to proclaim. So if you're a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit doesn't just live in the person next to you, or the person behind you, or in front of you. He lives in you. You have received him. He gives you power. He gives you power so that you can be involved in reaching the ends of the earth. And for some of us here, that may mean a short-term mission trip to Africa. That may mean a long-term mission trip to a country like Indonesia. For others of us here, it might mean going across to Lyde Green. But if we're a Christian, we've been given a message. And we've been given the means to share it. The Spirit empowers us to witness for Christ. And there are millions of people out there. And it doesn't matter about their ethnic or economic background. Because one day every single person will die. And it is only through believing in Jesus Christ, his death that we've celebrated, his sacrifice. It's only through believing in that people can be saved. To borrow words from elsewhere in the Bible, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching, proclaiming to them? How can they believe? How can they hear? The answer is they can't. People can only hear if we speak. So here at the Village Church, on Thursdays when we meet to pray, in home groups, we want to pray for the power of the Spirit so that whoever we are, wherever we are, we can boldly witness to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. One more thing to note here though in this section. Have another look at verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see, the way this epic story will continue isn't in any doubt. The ends of the earth will be reached. And then when the ends of the earth have been reached, this epic story will conclude. That brings us to our third and final heading. The conclusion to the greatest story of all time is this. Verses 9 to 11, Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ will return. The disciples are clearly absorbed by the words of Jesus in verse 8. You can understand that. And just as his final words are dying away, we get verse 9. Have a look. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. This is the ascension. And the ascension of Jesus is his coronation. He's returning to the Father to sit at his right-hand side. Jesus is being exalted to the place of highest honor, to the place of absolute authority. to a place where he will reign over all people in all places forever. It's a very simple ceremony, but it's very significant. This says to us, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Then have a look at verse 10. Before the ascension was complete, before Jesus is out of view, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Remember, these disciples have experienced a whirlwind of emotions. And now a pair of angels appear and announce, this is how God's epic story will end. Just as you've seen him go, so you'll see him come. Jesus Christ will return. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? The God who became a man is still a man today. His humanity wasn't temporary. It was and it is permanent. Jesus Christ remains the same today as he was on the day that he ascended to heaven. He remains the same today as he was when the disciples touched his hands and heard him speak. The God who became a man, who entered time and space, that God will come again. Jesus Christ will physically return. He will visibly return. And when he returns, every eye will see him. And the Bible says every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King who reigns. We can kind of understand why the disciples were looking intently up into the sky. What they'd just witnessed was out of this world. It's like another one of my favorite films, The Matrix. At the end of The Matrix, you get the ascension of Neo, and it's pretty cool. Can understand why the disciples are looking up into the sky. But then the angel's question brings them back down to earth. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? Jesus Christ will return. You can be certain of that. You can be confident of that. But in the meantime, you face an unfinished task. The ends of the earth are out there. People need to know about Christ. They need to hear about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. And so go. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what the angel was encouraging the apostles to do. And that's what the word of God tells us to do. We face the same unfinished task. God's epic story continues. We have received the Holy Spirit. And we have to reach the ends of the earth. It will be done. And so we go to our families and friends, our colleges, our colleagues, our communities. We go to other countries, to all the world, with the hope of the kingdom. We share the name of Jesus Christ because no other name has power to save. One day when the work is done, God's epic story will conclude, just as Jesus says, just as the angels said, Jesus Christ will return.